Paul's in prison. He's awaiting his death. And he is encouraging Timothy to stand firm in the faith. And what we see in this passage really is five keys to remaining faithful to Christ no matter what comes our way, especially in the presence of false teachers and in the presence of persecutions that come. And so Paul encourages and exhorts Timothy to remain faithful to Christ in these last days. We too are also in the last days. The last days were inaugurated when Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven. That's when the last days began. And so we too are in the end of days, the last days. And by the end of our time together today, what I'm hoping for us to do is be encouraged by God's word and how we can remain faithful to Christ. Because just as we see there, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we too are surrounded by wickedness. We're surrounded by false teachers. We're surrounded by ungodliness and incorrect thinking about the gospel and the law and how those things work together. And so we too must resolve to remain faithful to Christ. And this is even so much more important that we encourage the young people, the children, to remain faithful, because they have access to even more false teaching than we have access to or we used to have access to. You have many people on social media as well as on TV and various things that have platforms that share all sorts of things where anybody can be a teacher of God's word and still twist it and get it all messed up. And so we need to be sure that we and our children's children, by God's grace, remain faithful to Christ. And the reason for all this is, if it's not a true gospel, it doesn't save. False gospels do not save. Only the one true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to dive right into this and see if we can discover the five keys to remaining faithful to Christ. So the first thing we notice, the first key we notice, is going to come with those first nine verses. What Paul's doing here for Timothy in these first nine verses is he is explaining the situation of how things are currently. He says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And that was certainly true for them, and it's true for us now too. You remember during this time there was a lot of persecution of the church. Christians were being killed. They were being scattered. They were missing out on opportunities for work and being ostracized by the community and even by family and by friends. There were all sorts of difficulty coming on. But the type of difficulty he's going to first talk about here is the difficulty of false teachers, of fake Christians who claim the name of Christ, who have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. And so, continuing there in verse 2, why will there be times of difficulty? Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Now, I think I'm pretty confident that I can say that describes the world we're living in today, doesn't it? And sadly, sometimes that even can describe our own lives at times. And so we have times of difficulty that we are in. And so what Paul is doing here in these first nine verses is he is explaining who to look out for. Because notice what he says at the very end of verse 5. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. So what Paul is doing here for Timothy is he's giving the characteristics or a description of false teachers so that Timothy can mark and avoid these false teachers and these fake Christians. And so the first key to remaining faithful unto Christ is to mark and avoid false teachers and fake Christians. Now, that doesn't sound very loving in our day, but we need to understand that false teachers and fake Christians, they commit spiritual murder. That's what they do. They kill the soul. And so when we look here, we continue there in verse 5. They have this appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, they claim the name of Christ. They even do a lot of religious things. They walk the walk in many ways, but inside they are wicked. Inside they deny Christ. And so they say the right words. They do good things. They tend to go to church. They talk a lot about the Bible. They'll tithe. They'll do all sorts of things. They have the appearance of godliness. But when you look at their character, when you look at even what they do in their daily life, you begin to notice that, no, they don't follow Christ, even though they claim to follow Christ. That their actions, their heart, their character denies the power of the gospel. Now, what do we mean by denying the power of the gospel? When a person is saved, when they are regenerated, when the Holy Spirit comes inside them and converts them and gives them faith and causes them to be born again, what happens there is you have a transformation that takes place. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so if a person claims to follow Christ and claims to be a teacher of the gospel, a teacher of the word of God, and yet their life looks like they're living for the devil, you can rest assured they're a false teacher or a false convert. And we need to even ask ourselves at this point, does my life look more like the things listed here, or does my life look like a war against those things? Now, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect by any means, but what I am saying is we ought to be waging war against the sin that remains inside of us. To put it this way, in the Bible, you have this overarching arc where God relates to people in the way of covenant. And so with Adam in the garden, he was given a covenant of works. Do this and live. He had to do the right thing. And if he did the right thing, he would live. He was promised life. Now, did he do the right thing? No. He sinned. He ate the fruit, and therefore death entered in through him into the entire race. And then throughout the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, what we see is it's pointing back to that covenant of works, do this and live, and pointing forward to the covenant of grace. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But what happened when Jesus came down is we have this covenant of redemption, which in a way was a covenant of works. And what I mean by that is Jesus was given a similar covenant to what Adam was given. Adam was given the covenant, do this and live. He failed. And then Genesis 3:15, God promises that the seed of the woman, who is Christ, would come and he would crush the serpent's head. Well, when Jesus came to earth, when he became man, God had made this covenant with him that said, do this and live. And so what did Jesus do here on the earth? He kept the law of God perfectly. He never once sinned. He lived a righteous life. And then he went to the cross. He took our sin on himself, and he died the death of a sinner. But remember, he did not sin, not even once. He never sinned. Remember the covenant that God made with himself and with the incarnate Jesus. What did he say? Do this and live. And so Jesus died, and then he rose again. He resurrected. In other words, Jesus earned the right to live because he was perfect. He kept the law of God. That's the covenant of redemption. Then you have the covenant of grace. And this is all going to make sense here in just a second while I'm talking about this. The covenant of grace says it's done. You don't have to do anything. It's done. Now live. And so the covenant of works, the law, do this and live. But the covenant of grace, it's already been done for you. Now live. And so when you look here, what these people are doing is denying the truthfulness of the gospel with their lives. They're saying, yeah, the law's been done, so I can forget about it and live however the heck I want to live. Denying the power of the gospel and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But what we see throughout the gospel is that if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. We're to fight against the flesh, fight against sin. And so we got to ask ourselves, am I waging war against the sin that's remaining in my own life? And not only that, we need to be mindful of who we're allowing to influence us. We need to be mindful of who we're allowing to speak into our lives and to speak into the lives of our children and into our souls. Why? Because the Bible is very clear, avoid such people there in verse 5. And then he tells us why. Verse 6, among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. False teachers have a way of manipulating the vulnerable. That's what they do. I'll never forget, I was watching a Daystar program. Now, some of you are going to be like, why in the world is he watching Daystar? Let me explain. I'll watch it for research sometimes. So I was watching a Daystar program, and they were having a telethon. And this elderly woman called in and donated $1,000 for the salvation of her kids. I thought evangelicals and Protestants didn't believe in indulgences. But you know what the host on Daystar did? They claimed the salvation of those grandkids in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, do they have the authority to claim that somebody's going to be saved just because someone sowed a seed of $1,000 to the ministry? No, that's not their right. What did they do? They captured and manipulated a woman who was vulnerable. They took advantage of her love of her children and her grandkids and her desire to see them follow Christ. And they took her money like a charlatan and like a viper. That's what false teachers do. They manipulate the vulnerable, especially those that are, we see there in verse 5, weak women burdened with sins, led astray by various passions. False teachers take advantage of the vulnerable. They're also never settled, but they're always looking for something new. In other words, they want to see every new way of looking at things, every wind of doctrine, instead of just settling for the old, good truths of the Word of God. That's why we have statements of faith. They're guardrails onto what we teach, what we believe, to help us make sure that we stay on the line of Scripture. That's why we have the BMA Doctrinal Statement. That's why we have the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. That's why I really enjoy the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, because it's such an expansive teaching of what the Bible says. It helps us stay in line so that we are not like false teachers, so that we're not opposed to the truth, but so that we are clinging to the truth. And so this first key is to mark and avoid false teachers. And we can recognize these people because we see there in verse 9, they're not going to get very far. Their folly will be plain to all. Their folly is going to be plain to all. To illustrate this, what Paul does is he brings up these magicians that opposed Moses before Pharaoh. Now, we don't see their names in the Bible other than right here. But to the people that Paul is writing to, and to Timothy and to other Jews, they would have understood who he was talking about. So we're still there, verse 8. Jannes and Jambres, they opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. These false teachers, people who twist the truth, they oppose the truth because they're corrupted in the mind, and they're disregarded according to the faith. So we must mark and avoid false teachers. Now as we move into verse 10 through 11, we see the second key. The second key is that we need to know and be known by others. In other words, fellowship. We see there in verse 10, Paul now contrasts the life of these false teachers with Timothy and even with himself. So you, however, verse 10, have followed my teaching. You followed my conduct. You followed my aim in life. You followed my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Now, how in the world would he have been able to follow him in all those things if he wasn't with them? You see what I'm saying? So what Paul is doing what Paul is doing is that he is explaining. Sorry about that. We got kicked off Zoom for a second. And so what Paul is doing, he is explaining how Timothy has followed Paul and has seen that Paul was different than these false teachers. He's followed him in what he did and how he lived and his patience, his persecutions. And I want you to pay specific attention there in verse 11, where it says how you saw the sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Now, Timothy, his hometown was Lystra. It was very likely that he would have known exactly what had happened to Paul there. In all those places, Paul faced immense suffering. He was stoned. He was persecuted. All those things. Why? For preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Paul says, you've seen my life. You've seen what I've done. And you've seen how the Lord has delivered me through all of these persecutions. The Bible tells us in Hebrews in chapter 10 to not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Why? So that we can encourage each other all the more as the day draws near. There is something about being together with other Christians that helps us to remain faithful in Christ. One, they can help sanctify us by pointing out areas of sin in our life that we don't even notice. They help us to fight against sin and to fight against temptation. We have this encouragement to keep the faith, to stand strong in the Lord, even in the face of persecution. And only that, they can help us to grow in Christ-likeness. And one of the things I've heard recently, and I'm trying to implement when I'm gathering with other Christians, is these three questions that really get to the heart of it. And I mentioned it on Wednesday, but I'm going to mention it again here too. These three questions are very simply, how are you feeding your soul, or how have you fed your soul this week? How have you fed your flesh? And how are you feeding others? So how are you feeding your soul? You know, what are you reading in the Word? What podcasts, what books are you reading? What commentaries are you reading? Just all those things. What are you watching? What are you allowing in that is feeding your soul? And then how are you feeding your flesh? Are you watching things you shouldn't watch? Are you looking at things on the computer you shouldn't be looking at? Are you staring too much at this person or at that person? Are you getting too caught up in the news and the politics that it's causing you to take your eyes off of Christ? Like, it really gets to the heart of, okay, how am I feeding my soul? How am I feeding my flesh? And how am I feeding others? How am I helping them follow Christ too? All of those things, they help us to encourage one another in the faith. And so we got to know one another and be known by others so that we can continue to walk faithfully in Jesus Christ. And so we need to mark and avoid false teachers and converts. We need to know and be known by others. But we also need to understand the cost of faithfulness. We need to understand the cost of faithfulness. I'm very concerned that we often sell people a bill of goods without telling them all the cost. Trying to sell them a bill of goods without telling them all the cost. What I mean by that is, we say, yes, say this prayer, which I mean, I don't say this prayer. But many times people say this prayer, ask Jesus to your heart, and you're saved. And we leave it there without telling them, you're called to die to yourself, to take up your cross, to follow Christ, to, if need be, lay down your life for Jesus Christ. We don't count the cost. Notice there in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have a wonderful, easy life. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No, look there. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted in some way or another, we need to ask ourselves, am I living a godly life? Am I living a godly life? If you're not being called names, if you don't have people who are just mad at you, if you're not being ostracized, are you living a godly life? We've been so blessed in our country where we often don't see the very violent persecution. But make no mistake, even missing out on job opportunities, even being slandered and ridiculed and mocked and ostracized, that's persecution too. Now, I'll be as violent of a persecution, but that's persecution too. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. We need to count the cost. We need to know what we're getting into. Because if we know ahead of time, this may cost me everything, then our mind's in the right place for following Christ through thick and thin. My mind's in the right place. Our mind's in the right place to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because in verse 13, evil people, imposters, what's going to happen? They're going to go on from bad to worse. It's going to get worse as time goes on. They're going to be deceiving people and being deceived. And we know from Scripture that people are going to gather together people to just tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, which means that biblical Christians are going to be ostracized even more. They're going to be seen as too outdated. They're going to be seen as hateful, arrogant, bigoted, all those things. For example, there is a person who is running for a Senate seat here in Texas who recently got on a podcast, and he's a seminarian. He's getting his Master's of Divinity degree, and here's what he said. He said that all religions of love are like Christianity. I'm paraphrasing. But he basically said that, yes, Jesus, I believe the gospel, I believe Jesus, but we need to understand that all religions of love lead to God. All religions of love lead to God. That ain't nothing but a bunch of cow patties in the pasture. That's all that is. A bunch of cow patties. It does about as much good. Deceiving people, going from bad to worse. And what's happening is he's getting a lot of applause. But what's that do to faithful biblical Christians that say, no, Jesus is the only way, and all these other gods are a bunch of demonic idols? It turns people against us. But that's okay. The Bible says that the world is going to be against us. That's why we need to know what we're getting into and count the cost. Verse 14 to 15. We've seen we need to mark and avoid false teachers. We need to know and be known by others. We need to understand the cost of faithfulness. Verses 14 to 15, we need to have firm convictions. We need to have firm convictions. But as for you, Paul tells Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. He's telling Timothy, don't follow any new ways. Follow the old ways, the ways of the Bible, the Scripture, the Gospel. There's nothing new to be had. You have the Word of God. Go with that. And even at this point in the early church, the apostles' writings were being called Scripture. And so what Paul's saying here is that the writings of the apostles, the Old Testament, keep to those things. Remain firmly convinced and convicted in those things. Remain firm in the gospel, knowing from whom you learned it. One, Paul and his testimony. But we see from the beginning of this letter, 2 Timothy, even his grandmother and his mother shared the faith with him. And so he's being told, continue in this faith that you have firmly believed. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Remain on the line of Scripture. Remain firmly rooted in the gospel. That's why it's so important to know not only what you believe, but why you believe. And that's why it's so important for it not to be your family's faith or your parents' faith, but to be your faith that you believe and that you're convinced of. Because people are going to try to twist you one way or the other. But God's word is true and God's word is faithful. And so in order to remain faithful to Christ, we need to be firmly convinced and have firmly held beliefs that the Bible is true. We need to know the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to understand the Bible. Because after all, that is where truth comes from. It comes from the Word of God. Don't take my word for anything. Don't take my word for anything. Look to the Word of God. Test me, with the Word of God. Because that's the most important thing. Look to God's Word. Yes, you can visit many good books, many good commentaries, many good podcasts. But as Spurgeon said, yes, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Live in the Bible. So you need to mark and avoid false teachers and converts. You need to know and be known by others. You need to understand the cost of faithfulness. You need to have firmly held convictions. And five, you need to make every use of the Scriptures. Every use of the Scriptures. Notice what it says there, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Not just the parts we like, and not just the parts we don't like, but all of it. Not just the words in red, but every piece, every word of the Scriptures is from God. It's all His. All Scripture is breathed out from God. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament. There's a reason that I use the English Standard Version. There's a reason that I encourage people to use the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible also. Or even the CSB is okay too, the Christian Standard Bible. There's a reason I encourage these things. Because the translation philosophy of these books is to get as close to the original words of Scripture as possible. That's the goal of these. Now, there's others that they take it phrase by phrase. But I don't think the thoughts were inspired. I think every word in the original language was inspired. And so I want a Bible that is as close to the original language as possible. And so make every use of the Scriptures. All Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable. It's useful for you. And so use God's Word for teaching, in other words, to instruct us, to tell us what to believe, to tell us how to live. After all, the Bible tells us that it's useful for those things. It's useful for teaching. The Bible teaches us what to believe and how to live, or what duty God requires of us. And so it is useful for instruction. Not only that, it's useful for reproof. Now that word reproof in the original language simply means testing. We test our life, and we test what other people say and what we say and what we believe by the Word of God. We use it for testing. Not only that, we see that it's useful for correction. It's kind of funny. When you look to God's Word and you use it as a test, it tells you when you're wrong and it corrects us. It shows us a better way to think and a better way to live that glorifies and honors God. And not only that, it is useful for training in righteousness. You don't need anything else to tell you how to follow Christ. You just need the Word of God. You don't need anything else to show you what it means to follow Christ. You just need the Word of God. And so that's why we try our best to base everything we do at Freestone on the Word of God, because that is where truth is found. And here's the goal of all of it, that the man of God, and you could substitute woman too, that the person of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. For every good work. And so, we live in such a time in where we face numerous obstacles. We face false teachings. We face even our own sin and our own temptation. And all those things can so easily lead us away from Christ. Especially when you have hard times. When you're weak. When you're weary. When you're frustrated. When you're sad. The enemy gets in. And he tries to lead you away. But remember this. God's Word is true. And it is faithful. And we see in this passage five keys that we can how we can remain faithful to Christ. We need to mark and avoid false teachers. Be careful of who's influencing us. We need to know and be known by others. It's hard to stray from Christ if you have other Christians around you that know you. We need to understand the cost of faithfulness. It may cost us everything. But here's the thing. It is better to give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you can never lose. You need to have firm convictions. That way you know what you believe and why you believe it. If you know the truth, it's a whole lot easier to remain faithful to the truth, no matter what the world around you says. It's easier if you have firm convictions. So get in the Word. Study doctrinal statements and make sure that they line up with the Word of God, because the Word of God is supreme. And on that note, make every use of the Scriptures. Let the teachers, let the Scriptures teach you. Let them test you. Let them correct you. Let them train you. And get people around you that are going to use the Scriptures to teach, to test, to correct, to train. Because that's what we need. That's what we need. We need the Word of God. And this is why God uses His Word to do His will by the Spirit of God in our lives. And by His grace, we can remain faithful to Jesus Christ to the very end. Hold on to this truth, the truth that Jesus, who saved you, will raise you up on the last day. He will keep you, He will sustain you, and He will help you as you follow Him. And these keys, God has given us to help us do just that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Father, we ask that in this time in which we live, that You would help us to remain faithful to Jesus throughout all the days of our life. That we wouldn't be led astray by every wind of teaching and doctrine. That we wouldn't be veered off course by the whims and opinions of culture. That when persecutions and hard times come, that we wouldn't lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ and remaining faithful to Him. That we would be people who are of Your Word and in Your Word and know Your Word. And Father, most of all, that we would just cling to the promise that You are going to keep us in Your hand, that You will raise us on the last day, understanding that our perseverance in the faith is a work of Your grace in our life. And so, Father, we just throw ourselves at Your mercy, asking You to help us to remain faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.